Brother Michael's subject is displayed on the screen. He knoweth the way I take. We're looking forward to a blessing, Brother Michael.
These words, "He knows the way I take," come from Job, the book of Job. Thank you, Ken, for only 10 minutes in the book of Job. It's in the middle of the book. And after he says this, he then says, "When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Job 23:10. Now, even though most of you know a lot about the book of Job, it might be useful to extract a few lessons from Job's experience. The book is one of the oldest books that we have in the Bible, and most of it is written in poetry. Job himself is mentioned by Ezekiel as being exceedingly righteous. That's in Ezekiel 14:20. He's put in a class that includes Noah and Daniel. The Apostle James refers to Job, his patience or his endurance. That's chapter 5 and verse 11. The book begins with a really unlikely meeting in heaven, attended by Satan, the great accuser of the righteous. He speaks with God. And we read chapter 1, beginning verse 6 from the NIV. "One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord. Satan came with them also. And the Lord said to Satan, 'Where have you come from?' Satan answered the Lord, 'From roaming the earth, going back and forth in it.' And then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God, who shuns evil.'" Does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied, "Have you not put a hedge around him, his household, everything that he has? You have blessed the work of his hands, so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand, strike everything that he has, and he will surely curse you to his face, to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well. Everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." And then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And Satan does bring one calamity after another upon Job, but Job does not repudiate God as Satan had predicted. And in the depths of Job's misery, three comforters arrive to console him. And after saying nothing for 7 days, a discussion begins between them and Job about why are these things happening to him. They claim there can only be one reason. Job has sinned, and unless he confesses and repents of that sin, he is doomed to suffer. Job is sure of his innocence before God, so he strongly disagrees. But he does not know why these terrible things are happening to him either. Have you known those that you thought were faithful Christians who experienced terrible calamities? What do you say if you are asked to explain why this is happening to them? Do you think perhaps, that they are being punished for some great sin known only to God? Because if you think that, for even 1 minute, you are thinking like Job's comforters. You're ignoring the facts. And what are the facts? Hebrews 11, starting at verse 35, talks about others. This is others from Old Testament times. Others from Old Testament times were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trials of cruel mockings, scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds, imprisonment, were stoned, sawn asunder, tempted, slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, wandered in deserts, mountains, dens, caves of the earth, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, obtained not the promise. In New Testament times, Paul speaks of himself, 2 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 24, of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice suffered shipwreck, night and the day I've been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, wilderness, sea, perils among false brethren, in weariness, painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger, thirst, fastings often, in cold, in nakedness. So, did God's servants in ancient times, as well as Paul and others in modern times, suffer because they were being punished for some great sin known only to God and perhaps to them? Of course not. When one of Job's comforters makes the claim that God punishes evildoers, Job isn't having any of that. And he says in chapter 21, verse 7, essentially he says, if that were true, if what you claim is true, that God punishes evildoers, then I ask you, why then do the wicked live on? They grow old. They increase in power. And then to verse 13, they spend their years in prosperity. They go down to the grave in peace. And yet they say to God, leave us alone. We have no desire to know your ways. Who is the Almighty that we should serve him? What would we gain by praying to him? In other words, we already have everything. What more could there possibly be than that? So there's no point in serving God. Although, obviously, wicked, Job is saying, and I think we would agree, there are those that are obviously wicked that enjoy long life, prosperity, and many good things, and then they die a quiet death. Now, instead of conceding that Job has a point, and if it were a true dialogue, you'd kind of like expect that the comforters might say, well, you're right. I can think of instances when there are obviously wicked people and they have a very, very fine life. They get angry. Job is not accepting, as it were, their preaching, and therefore it gets them angry. They believe in a God who respects the decency and the status of their existence. They make a classic mistake. They confuse what is good with he who has goods. But that's standard. So universally accepted by man is a standard that God has rejected. That principle was articulated by God to Samuel in 1 Samuel 16:7. And Samuel, looking on a big strapping son of Jesse, sure that would be the future king of Israel, is told by God, I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, the Lord looks on the heart. Now suppose you were the one sitting on that pile of ashes. Your home had just been completely destroyed by an earthquake. All your children had just been killed in an automobile accident. Your savings wiped out through bank failure. And you yourself had just learned you were stricken with terminal cancer. And now I come to you. What do I say? How do I answer your questions? Job's sufferings are far, far worse than this hypothetical example. Much worse. There were martyrs before Job. There were martyrs after Job. But they all knew God was on their side. They died knowing that God approved their faithfulness. But Job thinks God is working against him. 13th chapter, beginning at verse 24 from the Amplified. Job is saying, why do you hide your face as if offended and alienate me as if I were your enemy? Will you harass and frighten a poor, helpless leaf driven to and fro? Will you pursue the chaff of the dry stubble? For you write bitter things against me in your bill of indictment. We see Job when despair has set in, and despair kills faith. Job is beginning to reject the idea of trusting in a loving God. He insists not in the love of God, but in his rights. And to some extent, it has been his comforters that have pushed him into this position. So let's go back to our theme text. He knows the way I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Now in chapter 22, one of Job's comforters has repeated the charge that this is all Job's fault. And now it is Job's turn to respond, and he is at his wits' end. He knows himself. His comforters think they know him, but they don't. there is one who does know him, and that is his Creator. If only the one who truly knows him would speak, but all he gets is silence. When Job says, when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. What is it that he's talking about? There are two really excellent explanations for what it is that he is saying, and they are very different from each other. We're going to share with you both. First explanation is that Job wants vindication through a judicial trial. Hebrew word for tried is Strong's 974. It has a variety of meanings. It means to test, especially metals. Generally, figuratively, it means to investigate. Notice how 974 is used in Jeremiah, the 17th chapter and verse 10. Same Hebrew word. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try, 974, the reins, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Well, in this context, the word try is like the phrase a judicial due process. Job did not claim that he had no sin, but he does think that he's innocent of whatever charges have resulted in this extreme punishment that has come upon him. He wants a formal trial. He wants his day in court. Now, he's thought about a courtroom before. In chapter 9 and in verse 14 and 15, he says, how then can I dispute with him, meaning God? How can I find words to argue with him? Though I were innocent, I could not answer him. I could only plead with my judge for mercy. Job chapter 13, verse 18. Now that I have prepared my case, I know I will be vindicated. In chapter 23, just a few verses before our theme text, Job becomes bolder. In beginning verse 3 of chapter 23, if only I knew where to find him, if only I could go to his dwelling, I would state my case before him. I'd fill my mouth with arguments. I would find out what he would answer me. I would consider what he would say. Would he oppose me with great power? No, he would not press charges against me. This is all the NIV translation of the Hebrew. With these words, Job is moving on to dangerous ground. He sees himself as righteous and implies God might not be. And that is exactly the point that God emphasizes when he speaks at the end of the book in chapter 40, beginning at verse 2. And the Lord said to Job, will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him. Would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself? Well, yes. is what has led us up to these words in the 40th chapter. That is precisely what Job would do. And now he is being called to account for such a thing. And after more words from God, Job speaks with those marvelous, well-known words in the 42nd chapter, beginning at verse 5. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. Notice that Job is saying this with no change in his personal situation. He's still on that ash heap. He still has those boils. He has no friends. And yet, this is what he says. He realizes the majesty of God is so great that we, his creatures, should praise him for everything he does, even when we don't understand why he is doing some of those things. Now, I said there were two explanations for what Job is talking about when he says, when he has tried me. So you've heard the first explanation. He's talking about a judicial trial. Well, there's a second one. And that is that he is referring to trial in the sense of a refining experience. Now, although the Hebrew word 974 has a variety of meanings, when this word is applied to metals, it refers to making them pure by refining them. Example, from Zechariah, the 13th chapter, verse 9. And we read, I will bring the third part through the fire. I will refine them as silver is refined. I will try them, 974, as gold is tried, 974. We do not subject gold to a judicial trial. Silver and gold are subjected to fire to purge out the worthless elements. Now, the concept of refining has been associated with people, and specifically, it has been associated with the Levites in Malachi, the 3rd chapter, and in verse 3. It says, he will sit as a refiner, a purifier of silver. He shall purify the sons of Levi, purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. 974 is not used in the Malachi text. That Hebrew word is not present here. But the idea is exactly the same. Job sees himself as gold in God's sight. And the trials that he is experiencing will prove that to everyone's satisfaction. And of course, he's right. At the start of the book, God speaks to Satan and he says, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless, upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. And at the end of the book, God made it clear Job was gold in his sight. Because in chapter 42 and verse 10, we read, the Lord made Job prosperous again and gave him twice as much as he had before. As precious as gold might be. Peter spoke of something much better than that. He says in 1 Peter 1:7, the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise, honor, glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And so, we have two explanations of what Job might have meant when he wrote those words. He speaks of tried in the sense of a judicial trial. And he speaks of tried in the sense of refining metals. But look again at what he first said. He knows the way I take. Have you ever been falsely accused of something? Has someone questioned your motives after you did something good? Might some even say bad things were happening to you because God wants to teach you a lesson? Most of us rarely hear words like that, because if they are said at all, they're said behind our back. And that, friends, is called evil speaking. Brother Russell had some words about that, reprints 55:29. He said, to speak evil is to speak that which is injurious. Would we wish any to comment on our faults, or on what the speaker considered to be our faults, if the Lord's people would learn to apply the golden rule in every affair of life? It would surely be very helpful. That puts it mildly, actually. Since there seems to be such a great temptation to talk about people when they're not present to defend themselves, it might be good to try to say something complimentary about them if the discussion turns in the wrong direction. It's been a game I've been playing for, I would say, the last year or two. The moment I hear a discussion veering off in the wrong direction, person is not present to defend themselves, I like to say something complimentary about it. Amazing the impact that has. It almost is like it stops it. You've got a year ahead of you. Try that as a game. You're going to have many opportunities to try that. Job is miserable with his troubles, but his situation gets worse when his friends try to help. According to their supposed wisdom, he is guilty of the worst possible hidden sins because his punishment is so terrible. In chapter 22, one comforter said, submit to God and prosperity will come to you. That's Job 22:21. But Job knows they've got it all wrong. And yet he can't explain his suffering either. So he says these profound words. He, God, knows the way I take. That's all that matters. The opinion of his friends are worth nothing. Job doesn't need all the answers, but his Creator, the great God of the universe, to whom nothing is hidden, knows. And Job is sure that that is enough. Now, there is a lesson for all of us in that. Of course, we want the approval of those around us. But on rare occasion, we may be judged harshly through no fault of our own. Worse, it might even seem that God is far from us, as though he did not know what was happening to us. If that happens to us, then we should repeat Job's words. God knows the way I take. He can read my heart. He knows where my loyalties lie. His judgment is the only one that matters. As Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:19, God's foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, "The Lord knows those who are His." A severe trial may be private, known by you and not by anyone else around you. Or it may be, as it was with Job, known by everybody. What do you think when a severe trial happens to you? Well, many people ask, why is something, whatever, happening to them? Presumably, they would have no question at all if it happened to somebody else. But it's happening to them. No one wants trials, but they come anyway. And when they do, the reaction could easily be, why me? Why must I experience such intense suffering and sorrow? Why must I experience these losses, especially when I see others who are suffering far less than I am? But that's not a good question. A far better question is, why Job? Job was more pious, more righteous than any of us. He was a man after God's own heart. Why should he suffer? Reading this book answers the question. God tested and tried Job to strengthen even his faith and to teach him to look up and find his strength and confidence in God alone. There is no one better able to develop us to be sympathetic members of the body of the great high priest than God himself. Certainly, we could never make such judgments ourselves. To the ancient people of Israel, God's presence was shown every day in the wilderness by the covering cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, and by, of course, the manna that appeared every 6 days out of seven. But one suspects that these blessings became so commonplace that they were simply ignored. On one occasion, Israel even said, "Is the Lord among us or not?" That's in Exodus 17:7. The furnace will not consume the members of the church. After the fire has done its needed work, it will go out. When God's purpose is accomplished, he will make known his love and grace to us in a far greater degree than ever before. He will make us as valuable as gold. God's children cry out to him in their distress, and God answers their cry. As Lamentations 4:2 puts it, the precious sons of Zion were worth their weight in gold. Alas, now they are treated like broken clay pots made by a potter. Beautiful thought that you've heard before, but I tracked it down to McClintock and Strong, and this is the way it appears there. The refiner sits with his eyes steadily fixed on the surface of the molten metal, and the operation is known to be complete when he sees his own image reflected in it. This is a beautiful figure of God's purpose in placing his people in the furnace of affliction. While he is, as it were, seated by their side, his all-seeing eye being steadily intent on the work of purifying until his own glorious image is reflected on their souls and the work of purifying is fully accomplished. Isaiah 43:2, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. A long time ago, three young Hebrews were asked to compromise their principles and worship a great image. They refused. They were thrown into a fiery furnace heated seven times hotter than normal. Did it consume them? No, it did not, because there was a fourth one with them, one, quote, like unto the Son of God. And when it was over, this was the result. The fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched. There was no smell of fire upon them. Friends, let us be confident that our present troubles will end someday. And they will end well. As James says in chapter 1, verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Amen.